open the Word.
We're thankful for the subject, and we are grateful that we can trust you for it. Well, thank you as we continue studying the world system. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I'm trying something different. I talked to Ethan this week, and they have a lot of trouble hearing Tuesday nights. They're listening to the Sunday services, and he said, "What is that? What is that? I can never remember. Podcast. Yeah, so it's a podcast, and he said it's coming through just great, but he said it's really hard to hear with that. So that's why I said it there. We almost may need to. He was thinking."
Microphone or something like that? Wireless system and a microphone for that?
Well, that's what he was thinking. But see, I mean, the mics are right here. And they're on the top. So, well, I'm going to try it this way tonight. And maybe we can kind of figure out a little bit about it. They were talking about wireless and hooking it up that way. So, I don't know. We'll see what happens. We need to make sure that we're doing well for forum on that. So, okay, we're on page
82.
84? Oh, that's right, yeah. I turned on my first mark and I was already over that other. I said, that was in black, not in red. My other marker is in red. Okay, 84. Okay. So when we're talking about world system, and let's quickly review. The world system was founded. When? With the murder of Abel by Cain. And so Satan organized the world system to curb what?
The sin nature,
the flesh. And so it was designed with that purpose in mind. I think we need to really be very, very aware of that. I was really tempted in the forum material to do a clip out of Ecclesiastes, but I'm not going to do it. I've got too much to do anyway, and not enough time to do what I want to do in that matter. And with phone calls and other things, you know, yesterday I checked, I called Dale, and it was in the afternoon, and I had planned to have 2 pages done. When I called him, I had 3 sentences done. And I did a little bit in at night with that in the evening. So I still don't have my 2 pages done. I need the 2 pages because I've got my flow set. If I get those, I've got things done after that. Okay. So when we deal with this world system, we're dealing with the fact that Satan controls the world system. I'm going to hop through these. I told you when we go single space that we just don't have time to go every line. The single spaces in this, we'll look at several of these early, but we just aren't going to be able to go click, 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 click. But I thought, you know, I could have rewritten this and fattened it out and taken a whole bunch out. But I like the idea of having something available so that you can study it if you want to. And if you're led to do something, you can go and go through these things, and I'll try to be dealing with the things that need explanation. And so, in Lewis Berry Chafer's, one of his books, maybe is even his systematic, I think it was a Satan volume, I didn't check it, but he calls the world system the satanic world system. And I kind of like to do that. I think it's a good way to do it. We need the reminder is all. Sometimes we don't need to make things as fat as they are, but then we need to remind people of things. And one of those sentences? Anyway, I did a sentence in one of my papers, and I said, the dispensation of grace, of the grace from the God. I put the articles in. The only reason I did that was so that if somebody had been somewhere and had been in a class like our dispensations class, they would know why I did it. because that's what it says. And I didn't do it all the time. I did it one time just to make people think. And that's where you say, if somebody's sitting there and you see this hand go up and they want to know why you did it that way, then you have a teaching opportunity. And that's why. Okay. Satan is identified as the prince of the world system. In John's Gospel, we have three references to this. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now, I'm going to go down to 1 John 5, but John 12, 31, they're kind of close together, so these are quick. And it says, now is the judgment of this world, now the prince of the cosmos system, this one, will be cast out. So he's called the prince of this cosmos system. Earlier this evening, I was looking at another verse, and you can probably guess where I was because I was working on Sunday. And in 2:5 of 2 Peter, it says, the ancient or old world. And that world is destroyed. How is cosmos used is a question. And looking at that, why does he use that word ancient or old? I don't want to translate it first. It's the same word that can be translated first. It's arcane. I mean, it's from arcade.
What's not Protos?
Mm. Okay. No.
I thought it would be something.
Yeah, it's one of the titles for one of the spirit beings, and it's just kind of interesting. So was he talking about, well, I mean, we're going to get into this a little later. We're going to have that. We're going to have this discussion in the next chapter of two floods. And in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, we have two floods. Well, what happened with the first flood, with the Noahic flood? The world system was taken away. It was destroyed. And then it came back. And Satan made certain that happened. Next thing you know, you have all of the elements of the world system. When you get to Babel, you see a lot of things that are going on in relationship with the events there. And so it's back and flying high when we get there. And so that's important for us to kind of remember at this point. But he's called the prince of this world. And it's interesting, the word prince, or it could be translated ruler, happens to be that word that I'm talking about. I mean, it's a root of that word that's over in 2 Peter 2:5. But this is, you know, he's the front of the line kind of guy in this. Chapter 14 of John 30 and verse 30. 14:30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And so this gives us some hint of the fact that the prince of this world, who is Satan and its cosmos here, he is coming. And he's going to give him a certain amount of latitude. Some will take this and refer it directly to Satan's involvement in Calvary because of the tense of the verb here. You have a present tense verb. He is coming. But the tenses with the spirit beings are rather interesting. 16:11, we have this matter of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And he convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. And so you have three occurrences here in John's Gospel, and they all, the last two are in the upper room, so there's quite a description of him in this way, and we don't have time to play with them, the order of words and forms here in this. He's also identified in 1 John 5:19 in that way, and he influences the whole world system, and I think this, I say he controls it, and you don't have the prince of the world description in 5:19, but when you look at that, it says, and we know that we are out of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. And I don't like to translate that wickedness. It doesn't make sense to me. It's articular. There's a definite article in front of it. It's a singular. And it lies in the, now this word lie, the idea of lying, and it's like lying in the lap of the wicked one. Lying in the lap, being rocked asleep. That's a little embellishment, but minor. You know, the world is just totally content in this one who has been identified in John's gospel as the prince of the world system. Ephesians 2:2 is an important verse in that it helps us understand 1 Thessalonians 4. Ephesians 2:2 identifies Satan as the prince of the authority of the air. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air. And the word power is really the word authority. Remember all those power words. The spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. And so when the voice of the archangel is sounded, I believe that he's going to talk to Satan and demons and say, thus saith the Lord, clear the air, let him through. And to give it an embellish a little as I do, keep your hands off. When he addresses Satan in that matter. And so that impediment to the rapture is dealt with by the authority of Michael the Archangel. And it's a fun thing to think about. He is the God of the present evil age. And I say present evil age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called simply the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And that's the passage that describes him blinding the lost to the gospel of Christ. And so Satan or demons drop the window shade on their minds in, I've got to get over there. Where I landed was I was reading in 3 instead of 4, and I saw blinded and I grabbed it. It says, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so you can see here that he drops the blind so they can't see it. And I think in terms of drop the blind. It's so interesting, and I've mentioned it in other cases, where you share the gospel with somebody, and sometimes if you look in their eyes carefully, you can see them with that, all of a sudden they go dead or comatose. Their eyes just go dull. I was in about 3 weeks, I saw about 4 occasions where that happened. When I shared the gospel with people.
Yeah. There was a case, an interesting case when Rod Fox and I graduated in 1980, who was our boss, who had come to us. He came to a graduation. He came to us and asked us separately why we acted like we did. And we wanted to both give him the gospel independently. And I made a point of doing something because I know Dr. Shepard always said it, and I really never tested it. And I asked him, now, what do you need to do to be saved? And I sat there and told him the gospel and explained it in some detail. And he said, well, we really need to get back to church. My wife's never been baptized, and I need to start going to church and being faithful. It's just, you have to see it to believe it. It's so remarkable because you told him this face to face, and he's looking at you, and he's listening, or so you think. But then when you ask him, it's nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. Not even close.
No. Oh, well, it was interesting. When we were on sabbatical, we went to Salt Lake. And we were on Temple Square. We'd driven forever to get there. And Mormon Church is pretty interesting the way they do things. We heard a flute society concert. It was kind of nice to, we walked in, it was open, it was free. So we'd been traveling, so we just went in and sat down. And this was a Utah, it was a state flute thing, or a bunch of them. It was kind of fun. But while we were there, we went to the tabernacle, wandered around the outside of the temple, and went to the visitor center. So Pat and I were there. We were we decided, well, they have their spiel in there, and you know, they have a theater and a screen. And so there were four of us that went in there, and one of the nice little Mormon missionary girls was doing the running the thing and answering questions. So I sat there, and it just kind of turned my stomach, some of it. And I said to her, she had asked for questions, and I said to her, I have a question, because I keep hearing the gospel being mentioned in this thing, and it never tells me what the Mormon gospel is. What is it? And boy, she went blank on it. And then she stopped, and it said, keeping the word of wisdom. So we don't drink Coca-Cola, you know, coffee, you know, the whole list. And so that's, a pure, pure work salvation on it. And I said, you know, the Bible has a different gospel than that.
Does your gospel have anything to do with God?
Yeah. And I said, you know what that is? And there are only four of us in the place. And so she couldn't say, so I gave it to her. She was standing up on a low platform in front of us, and I saw that happen to her. Went through the, I just got about halfway through it, and she was goner. You could just tell her by her eyes. But it was funny. I think that during, it was just a, not a very long period of time. I think I had four occasions where I saw that happen. It was just kind of, maybe, I was very aware of it because I was preaching in some of those areas, but at the time. So Satan does that. The God of this age, remember this age, what is it? It's a present evil age. Do you know where to find the present evil age? I know you live in it, but... Right. The passage you want to remember that names it, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And so we're not going to go over there, but I do want to refer over to that. And so he's a god of the present age. He's a deceiver of the earth. And Revelation 12:9. I think I'm going to go back there just because I've got some of this on my mind. I would have been thinking through Revelation and some of this. But in 12:9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And so he's the one who's involved in deceiving the whole, no, it's not cosmos, the whole inhabited earth. So he deceives everybody that's alive of a human type on planet Earth. And the reason I have had this on my mind, I had a phone call late Sunday night from a pastor friend in California, and a guy I went to seminary with, and there was a big controversy with somebody in his church. He was teaching Sunday school, and he came to verse 4 and said, the dragon drew a third of the part of the stars of the heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon goes on. And here you have the fall of the spirit beings. Well, that's what my friend was teaching in that class. And this guy who, I don't know what he is. I don't know the guy, but he is a guy in the church. When I see these people, I try to identify them with certain biblical characters. And I don't know that he's a Diotrephes or what. Anyway, he's one of these guys who raises his hand, and he gets steamed. If he disagrees, he will become a shouter. And so my friend didn't recognize him, but between church and Sunday, the guy got so unhappy, he got up and walked out. He's the guy that leads us sing. And so, but he did come around. But he had this confrontation after the Sunday school class about those stars. You say you take scripture literally. Those stars are stars. Yeah, they're stars, but they're angels. You know, and it was interesting. We had quite a talk about it because he caught him off guard. And he said, what are the stars in the first part of Revelation? Are those stars? You have them identified very clearly. And I said, you know what I would have done? I'm just obnoxious enough. I said, I would have probably said, well, that red dragon must be a real dragon. You know, it must be red. What does he look like? You know, and you start getting, and then you're embellishing it. Well, we read the verse that tells you who the dragon is on it. And so the question he had for me was, how do you handle people like that that make big disturbances in the church when they disagree? This guy doesn't believe that Ezekiel 28 is referring to Satan. He doesn't believe that Isaiah 14 has anything to do with Satan. He denies the gap. He would have problems with Genesis 6 and very vocal and other things. And he said, how do you handle them? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I said, what I think you need to do is say, listen, you know, you need to submit to the pastor, and it's fine to confront me, but not in public. We can handle it there. If you disagree, let's do it there. And because the guy makes such a big issue out of things. And my friend said, the guy was out in the foyer of the church shouting at him and everything, and he, my friend's wife looked at him and she said, I knew you were okay, you were smiling. So that's where my head has been over, you know, Sunday night. I just was thinking. Then this morning early, my phone rang and it was the same fellow again. But it was on a different wavelength. He said, now, in my notes, did he say this from theology and angiology, or I don't remember what the class was. It was Satanology, angiology. And he said, now what? I don't think I got it right here. I need to. And he had read the notes and asked me to tell him what Dr. Schaefer said. When did I graduate from seminary? I guess I never have, but
a few years back.
Yeah. So I said, no, I think he slipped a negative particle and he shouldn't have. And then it made sense. Okay. So demons are part of this whole thing. We're down to number five. They're the active agents in the world system. 6:12 has an interesting relationship in Ephesians. I keep saying I'm going to skip, and then I think, no, I'm not going to skip. And I had planned to skip some of this, but this will work. 6:12, why do they say that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12? If I turn to it quick enough, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, this cosmos. And it's cosmokratos is our word. It's a big fat word in Greek. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so that fat word, that cosmokratos, gives you maybe an indication of direct involvement of demonic beings. You have principalities and powers. And you will notice that you don't have two that are mentioned in Colossians. That is, thrones and dominions. And then, so this gives us that bit of a hint that that third of the angels that came, that fell in 12:4 of Revelation, are probably from those pair of ranks, those two ranks, the lower ranks of angels. So, like I say, had to go there. We know they're involved in a rebellion in the world. We're not going to go there. They're involved in human government. You have the watchers and the issues with them and Daniel. And their spirit beings, remember, unfallen spirit beings, were headed to take on the fallen spirit beings that messed up and didn't know they had. They delayed the messenger to Daniel. And they delayed him. And
just keep trying to open the door.
Yeah. He is struggling with it. He was almost ready to stand on his head. He's got his claws underneath it. It's one of those animals that is just pure determined. Anyway, I won't interrupt. I could open the door for him, but anyway. So, demons are involved. Letter B. You have aspects of the world system that are designed by Satan. It's not 15 that's so important when it comes to touching this with Satan. It's the next verse. I mean, he says, stop loving the world system. And so that is very clear in 2:15. But then as we read on, or the things that are in the world system, you can see there are things in the world system, and I am sure that Satan designed them. And if any man loves the world, the love for the Father isn't in him. He can't be directing his love toward the Father because it's directed toward a wrong object. And then we come down to this next, for all that is in the world system, and now you see there's lust of the flesh. It tells you there's something in that world system that's going to control, relate to the lust of the flesh. It caters to the lust of the flesh. It caters and controls it. And so it lets it go so far, but it prevents it from going further. That's its design. And the lust of the eyes. And it's interesting how that is here. And I've often wondered if these people, you know, back in the time of Paul and the time of John, if they would have thought if they'd have heard about anything like TV and computers. That very idea on it. And it's just amazing what can be seen. And it's a lot worse than it would have been in the New Testament era, what the eyes can do. And also ears, because a lot of the world system developed more so that you're hearing as history has gone on than it did in the early days. And so that's interesting. And the pride of biological life. Let's translate it, it's the vainglory of biological life. And so it's that boastfulness that comes from the biology of a person. And the world system is designed to that. And so you read an ad, and it says there's this product that you want. And for example, I didn't tell Don this last night. I couldn't get the word in edgewise there at that right point in his conversation. He was talking about water because he had taken the bottles in and water, and I saw an ad. And it was interesting because the containers caught my eye, and there was a coupon. And it was a container with it looked like a raindrop shape, and in nice colors, and it was flavoring that you could put in your water. And it was something that was new, and it was not a bad discount. And I thought, now, it might be interesting to try it, but then I thought, will Winco carry it? Some of this new stuff they don't carry. And so I decided I wasn't going to clip it and try it. But it was kind of interesting. The world system, what did that do? I mean, it turned my head because no calories, flavoring. How much would it take to make an equivalent amount of water? You know, you have to figure all of that financial side of it out. And I don't know, was it a buck off? If it was a buck off, I might have been. But now I'm going to go look and find out it's there, and I threw the coupon away. Anyway, but biological life, you know, it's interesting how big an emphasis there is on, you know, things that are going to make you buff. They're going to make you healthy. They're going to prevent every disease that has been known to man and some they don't know. It's just so interesting. These ads, it's amazing, these products that they pitch to us. And here's my pet peeve. I think every school district ought to have a class in logic. and it would be totally catastrophic to the system itself. Because I think when I took a class in logic, we had to evaluate ads. And it was so much fun. And I got to the point after, you know, every, I mean, I don't know how many ads, hundreds of them probably, we evaluated. And you said, yeah, logic plays no part in biological life. And so it was interesting. Okay. The regulation of manifestations of the sin nature in mankind. That bent, and we talked a little bit about Genesis. Talked about the word perversity in Genesis. My perversity is more than I can bear. It was that bent. And I've got that noted here in 13. I only put two works of the flesh in here. I'm sure there were more manifested at that point. And, well, one I left out here, you know, was really superstitious awe. When Abel brought his, it wasn't, he didn't bring it in religious superstitious awe. He wasn't trying to please God. He did what his brother did. And so it's I didn't put it in there because when I did these, I went blow by blow on these works of the flesh that I think were manifested. What sort of an enemy is it? It's one that appeals through the eye. We've looked at that. It's one that that you see it, and it's an appeal. And on the chart, it's so easy. That chart is that has, you know, attack, satanic attack, appetite, flesh, and appeal is the world system. And so, by what one sees, it attracts them. And there's more to it than just the eye. But that's the primary place where we get the first little attention is drawn by the through the, what's called the eye gate, in that matter. And so Satan designed it so that when you looked at things, I take some magazines, and it's not to challenge my sin nature by worldly things, but I take them. Because I know that what I see in there I can't afford, so I can look at them. And so I get these technical magazines, and science magazines, and the latest and greatest of whatever. One of the science magazines, I think it was, it had a comparison of extra heavy duty weed eaters. And they compared four of them. And the cheapest was about $169, went up to $219 or something. And it did the comparison. And I thought, I don't need one of those. I don't have my weed eater back yet. I may never see it again, but I lent it to my son. And so I don't know. Though his bride told me that she might go out and buy me a new one. Anyway, I looked at those, and I looked at them and decided no. I mean, it was just so interesting because, I'm not even going to look for them in a garage sale down the road. With books, on the other hand, I look at books, and I remember, I read reviews, and I make a mental note of the books that I might be interested in reading. And so that way I'm aware whenever I'm in a library sale or otherwise. And so, that's world system. And the last two books I bought, one of which I got and one of which I didn't, did happen to be pertinent to what I do. But there weren't tools. The book before, three books ago or four books ago, was a dictionary of Babylonian Aramaic that I got. Got a deal on it, though, I think. And that was world system. It's not Hebrew. I thought it might be interesting what it'll do for Daniel and Ezra and the Aramaic sections. And so I got it. We will see in that. But there are things that, I suppose books are really my weakness. And I'll read anything that strikes my fancy. I'm still reading about curry. Today's Oregonian had a section on curry. And guess what's going to happen to it? I'm going to clip it, and it's going to go in that book. because it fits the book. And that book's changed my impression of that. And I don't like Indian food that well. You know? So, anyway, another book I'm reading is on Gatling. And he's the guy that devised the Gatling gun. And nobody knows about the rest of the stuff he did. He did a drill for agriculture, which is to plant seed. And it was very effective, but that's a terrible book, the one I'm reading. Poorly written. I mean, I'm more interested in the facts, nothing but the facts. I don't care about the society. Okay. World system does that to us. And I got Gatling because I have an interest in that kind of thing. And, where am I? 70 or 80 pages into it. And it's sitting there. It's going to get read because I bought it. And it might turn out okay in the end, but so far it's terrible in it. And, no comment. Anyway, I have a list of the character of the world system. And you can see as when you wander down, it hates Christ and believers. The world will hate you because it hated me. The works of the world are evil. It loves its own. It hates believers. It listens to its own. Let's go over 1 John 4. The wisdom of the world by wisdom did not experientially know either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, really. But God in general, I don't remember whether that's articular anarthrous in 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world has its own age, and that's the present evil age. And let's see, it's corrupt, it's polluted. The world is composed two-thirds of lust and one-third of pride. And you break it down that way, it makes you think, doesn't it? And with that lust of the flesh touch. The best part of it is in 2:17, it's passing away, perhaps today. We'll be on the next stage of its passing away. The world cannot experientially know the Christian. It's interesting. You know, it's interesting. A person in the world system, there are some of these verses that with young people. They need to know, if you marry an unbeliever, you're in trouble. It's hard enough for Christians to get along sometimes, but for a person to be married to an unbeliever and they're part of the world system and they can't experientially really know a believer. And so there's a lot of a lack of commonality that exists. So how can you have fellowship when there's no fellowship and no experiential knowledge? It hears its own. It lies in the lap of the wicked one. Has its own kingdoms. Now, what does the world system do? The list that I have in your notes deals with elements that create lusts. And they're the stuff. Remember 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the fangs that are in the world. Had to do a little southern spin on it. And so the things that are in the world. And this is very, very subtle. The world system sneaks up on you. And the first one is that I have on that chart is independence from God. I think it's on that chart that way. If I gave you the right chart. No, I didn't put it in. It's in the bottom of the chart. And there's a reason it ended up in the bottom of the chart. I used to have it in the front of that chart. I remodeled that chart about 3 times over a few years. I believe it should be at the front of it. Now, I made the little note in there, and it was a teeny, you smell a compromise on that chart? My old chart that I've had for years and years. There we go. See it on it. But I stuck it down in the bottom, Satan's goal of independence from God. That kind of covers it all, but that's why I'd rather have it up in front. And next time I do this, probably, I didn't make any revisions in here. It's funny, I've changed it these times. And it's because my name isn't the only name on it. And I changed it each time because of some things that Dr. Schaefer said after with it. I mean, he was not happy to have independence on there. And that was in his the first chart he gave. It was in the front. And then finally came and he said, yeah, it's on there. I mean, it should be on there because I suppose that that's where it is. So I put it down the bottom. And so that you can, I mean, it's just interesting how that happens. But independence from God. You know, Satan started it in the garden. You can be like Elohim, which means, and you will know good and evil like Elohim. You don't have to depend on him for good and evil. And so that was the focus of it. And so independence from God, the world system is designed to... Well, I put some interesting things here that God permitted its organization to have a playing field to work out the decree and it's, for man. He permitted it so that the decree would work out. But he knew what Satan was going to do with it. God permitted its organization to have a battleground for his fight with Satan and demons. The world system is a place where Satan and demons and God battle for supremacy. The only thing is, that's really a current statement. Because Satan and demons battle with God for supremacy, but he doesn't have to battle. And so that statement, like I say, is kind of crummy in that matter. And so, you know, every bit of it is by divine permission. The world system is full of deception. It tries to get convince people that the world system is necessary. You know, I mean, if somebody, look at what has what happens in government. What would happen if one element of the world system was shut down and completely closed in our country? That is the IRS. What would happen?
We'd all have a lot more money.
Well, I mean, we wouldn't necessarily be on an honor system. But you realize how much payroll goes in there compared to the taxes they get? I mean, if everybody was laid off in the IRS, they say the amount of expenditure to collect taxes is almost, I can't remember the exact percentage, but it's like well over half and of what is taken in to support the bureaucracy to collect it. And I remember, who was it? Was it Bush? Was it, I think Bush suggested that they ought to get rid of it, go flat tax. But that they ought to shut it down. And that was when some of these statistics were out. Been awful quiet recently. But if they'd gone flat tax and not had a bureaucracy that was necessary to support it, and the world's, I mean, no, you can't do that. What happened in Wisconsin? Mm-hmm. Just over Wisconsin was nothing. I mean, it involved collective bargaining, but it only involved parts of it, and they were trivial almost. They were minor in that. And yet they're afraid that they're going to lose that whole privilege of collective bargaining. And that's a privilege borne on the backs of those who pay the bills. And we understand that. In that matter. See, that's another part of the world system. I've often thought, because I was interested in education, I kind of still am, I thought, what would happen if they just shut down all the public schools and went private? Let people be in charge of how they want to train their kids and educate them. And I am absolutely certain it would improve education a hundredfold just because they wouldn't have all of the wasted time in many areas. And, you know, it's like here in town. It's awful when I walk. You know, the part of the world system here in town is I walk by the central school, which is called the administration offices. And I walk by there and count cars. And if everybody there was paid $10,000 a year, we're still forking out millions. I mean, a million or so. And we know they aren't making 10 grand a year. And I started adding up. I mean, it was interesting. I mean, you know the superintendent where she goes and all of this. And you say, man, if they just emptied that parking lot, they wouldn't have any trouble educating kids. Because there aren't any kids in that building to speak of. So you think about it. Okay, off the soapbox, move on. The deception of the world system is important to God. I'm down on D. I'm skipping because of the single. I wouldn't take time to go into the lie. But it's, you know, we talked about it quickly a moment ago. And the world, I mean, because the world system says you don't need to depend on God. It's a perfect environment for an agnostic or an atheist. Though it's interesting. There is an element of the world system and has demands for a God. That's the God of this age. And we see that in this matter. And the world system is always there. And we're not going to go back to Isaiah 14, but in Isaiah 14 you have those passages where Satan says, he's not going to be like God, he doesn't say I'm going to be God. I'm going to put my throne in the same level as God's throne. I'm not going to replace him. He wanted to go places that were not permitted. And so you can look at those. And be careful. The I wills are just imperfect verbs. There's not a desirous will word in there. So he said, he's making an indicative statement that that's what he wants to do. And so the world system he uses that kind of an attitude in the world system. That's what I'm trying to say here on this. And this thing of handling the sin nature. Where do I want to go to tag this down? Isaiah 14, I just mentioned it. Okay, so independence from God is kind of the blanket, the umbrella that covers the whole thing. He just wants everybody to be independent of God. And if he has to substitute it with one of these things down the list called religion, he's able to do that. And it's interesting, they worship God, a God. And it's just intriguing when we understand that. Now, in Genesis 4:17, we have the rudiments of human government. And in Genesis 4, we have elements that help us understand the world system, because it's right after it was started with Cain and Abel. And the rudiments of government become a little more evident here when it says, and Cain knew his wife, and he conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son. Kind of interesting that it says what it does. He builded a city. God told Cain, he said, you're going to wander. You're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be a nomad. You're going to be a Bedouin, to use some of these terms. And so what does he do? He goes in your face. He goes and he moves to the land. When he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And the word Nod means what? Vagabond, wanderer, and nomad. All of those terms will fit there. And so it comes from this. I mean, it's Node. It's the same root here. And so you can... It's kind of like in your face. I'm going to settle down. My wandering days are over. I'm going to name this land Nod, and I'm still going to be within the confines of what God said. So he does it. He builds a city and blames it on his son. He names it after his son. He's to wander. What does the city do? Nothing like putting a stake down and a leash. You know, and so he's not wandering there. And so when you see this city, what does city take? Some kind of government of some sort. You know, I wonder how much organization there was in his government in that city. Did he have a fire department? Did he have a police force? What did he have? Did he plat out land? Did Joseph Smith in a pre-incarnate condition plat out the city? If you've ever been in Salt Lake, it is. It was Brigham Young that did that. Yeah, he did it. He set it up, and it is, you know, very logical, It's not, I mean, it's, if you understand it, it's really hard to get lost if you have an address and street. Just make sure you have the, whatever, the last numbers, northeast, and they go by direction, don't they, down there? So you can have the same house number on several streets by the same number, only you've got to get in the right direction. So it's always interesting. I just kind of chuckle when I think of it. But how did he do this? There had to be some kind of governance in this matter, and that, I think, is probably our first reference to something that resembles government, because government begins to develop from Abel's death to the flood, and then God changes that when we get into, up to the flood. Of course, it wiped out, and then you have to rejuvenate government, and Satan's system comes back. And we know the flood is there, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to handle the flood. I was thinking about going and spending two messages. I'm kind of in a hurry to get out of this, in a way, but I love to go back in the Old Testament and expose some of that material. And the problem is, it's called edification, and it's information. Did you catch me on Sunday? I was just giving dead okay all through the service. It was just nothing that would affect your life except it was information. And in the conclusion,
you pulled it together.
I pulled it together and gave an application. And I talked to somebody about that today. And he was wondering if we were ever going to get anything practical. I said, well, the conclusion took care of that, didn't it? And we sometimes have to do it that way. That's why I don't like, I love to study it, I love to teach it, but to preach it is hard, because I don't want to allegorize it to make it fit, and that's what you have to do. Okay, now let's go over to chapter 11. In chapter 10 of Genesis, you have a resumption of government. You have Babel, and what happens in chapter 10? We end up meeting this guy, who is the son of Cush. In 10:6, you have a listing of the sons of Ham. I guess in verse 2, you have Japheth, then you have Ham in verse 6. And Shem comes at the end. I can't get my pages to come apart. Anyway, that's funny. Okay, where do we begin? 21. I got it. So you have these sons of Noah broken out. So Ham. Now we go back to Noah and the issues there. Canaan was the son of Ham, and he's the one that had issues, and there was a curse placed upon him. And so what did he say? What did they say? In the curse, verse 25 of chapter 9, cursed is Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto all of his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And so you have this servant group. And then you'll notice when we get into this section in 10, you have Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. You know, it was kind of interesting. I just read where they thought this Mitzrayim word, which is Egypt, was a late date word. And I'd never heard the definition of it like that. In fact, I forgot to write it in the cover of the book I was reading, just so I could reference it. Sometimes I write my own indices, and I didn't have a pen, didn't do it. So you have the sons of Cush, and Cush begat, verse 8, Nimrod. He, that's an emphatic pronoun, by the way. I didn't really find somebody asleep. He began, that's the same word we had back in chapter 6, and, in verse 1. You know where it says they began to multiply? This is the same word. Let's see. I don't know whether I'm trying to remember his parsing. Began. I don't think I have it even noted in here. I think it is a Hifil, though. Well, It's a heel feel perfect. There we go. I have it. Another heel feel. He caused to begin. He begat Nimrod. He birthed him. And he, Nimrod, caused to begin to be a mighty one in the earth. He, emphatic, was a mighty hunter. These emphatics here are really kind of important. Because you don't have to put another, you don't have to put the he in there. It's already in the verb. And so that's why I feel good about, I just ruined that part of the tape. That emphatic part of it is on purpose. I mean, God does it on purpose to draw your attention to it if you're looking at the text. And so it says, he was a hunter of mighty ones before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod is a Givorim before the Lord. And it says mighty hunter. What is interesting here, and I didn't get there Sunday. I said I'd try to, but I didn't get there. In the Septuagint, you have him called a gigantes, a giant. It's kind of interesting they would do that. If he was, and that comes from Givorim. I told you that Givorim question is down at the end of my little chart in the back of notes. That Givorim word is frequently translated by giants in certain contexts. And so the question now, we're not saying this is true, but it's a possibility that he was one of the Nephilim and that he was bigger than anybody else. I kind of remember a guy that was a head taller than anybody else, and he became a king. His name was Saul. So he was a tall guy. I mean, it's funny, I read it and I feel like, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I read it and I think this guy was a big, tall, dumb guy. I mean, he got the office of king and was selected there because of why? Because of his size. He demanded respect by his size. Well, Nimrod, if he was one of these big guys, say he's 9.5 feet tall like Goliath, you know, a big, tall guy, yeah, he would demand some respect. And you remember my dispensation of human government chart where I have the caveman with the club down and part of it, and then I have him on the throne when we did that. That chart has a lot of things you have to know about. So, I mean, there's reason for almost everything. So here's this caveman type being a king, as it were. And if he was a giant, you can understand maybe why that happened. And that just tells us how bad that mutation probably carried. And so you have a guy who was the offspring of Canaan, whether via a daughter or in some other way, because he was evidently an outstanding guy. And you notice I called him a hunter of men. That is an optional way that can be translated, a mighty hunter. When I do that, I tend to prefer to call it that, and that affects my interpretation of the giant thing in that verse. The next verse doesn't so much. Okay, so that's kind of, you see at the beginning there in the land of Shinar, government begins to be refined. You have the Tower of Babel. You have the decentralization of government in 10 after they confused the language. Remember, they had a lot of problems at Babel. It wasn't just languages. They were mingling races. I think there was some more of the Genesis 6 problem that was going on there. And so God took care of this. You know, you're supposed to populate the earth, so what do? They go try to go to one place. How do you do that? You know, you can't populate the earth from New York City. You know, so what do? Next thing you know, you have the division of languages. So you're walking down the street and you see somebody you used to know and you try to talk to them, you can't understand them, they can't understand you. That's a good way to divide people. And then they probably still tried. They may have found some linguists in the bunch. And so he divided not only language, he divided races. And made clear racial distinctions in that matter. So I'm not saying that everybody looked Jewish before Babel. you know, I mean, you know, darker skin. God knows, I'm not worried about it in that matter. And so what happens, there's a division of races, division of languages, and a division of continents. And when we talk about the division of continents, we're talking about, the revelation of it is really in Peleg's lifetime. And with Peleg, Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25, I close my Bible and I guess I need to quit. We'll just cut this quick. In 10:25, you have his name mentioned. These little additional things in verses of Scripture are really important because they're there because God wants them there. And in 10:25, notice when you have Peleg and his age, it says... Verse 25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. So Peleg, I'll read it in a different way, and then I'll come back. It says, the name of the one was Peleg, in his days was the earth Pelegged. So it's the same root, it's Peleg, and so it means to divide. The other mention of him is in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 19. What does it say? The earth was divided. And it's interesting. Bible commentaries believed in continental drift long before science did. Some of the old commentators dealt with it. So human government, you can kind of figure, I kind of trace it down through here, up through the dispensation of promise and on. Let's come back at 88. I want to hurry through that, but I think we'll do that because I want to talk about how government controls the sin nature. And we'll go from there. So we're on page 88 on letter B, top of page. I'm skipping a lot on purpose because the single spaces were to tell me I wasn't going to do a lot there. You notice how many of them I covered. Hard not to teach when you know what's going on. Okay, thank you, Father, for the privilege of coming together, being in your word. We trust you'll bless in the evening. Give us strength. May we be useful servants of yours, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry, I did run over.